Good morning. How are you? Me too. I'm tired. Are you tired? My wife and I sang on the street in Nashville for several hours yesterday in 90-degree heat. We were in the shade, but you know what? 90-degree heat and shade takes it out of you. I looked in the mirror this morning when I got up and said, is that accurate? You ever have moments like that? Yeah. But I'm here, and I'm glad to be here, and it's all good. Big graduation weekend, right? How many have somebody graduating from high school, college, etc.? Just two of us? Me and you, brother. Mine's a granddaughter. She graduated after 3 years of college. She's very smart. You know, I think sometimes that gene jumps generations. Like, I think, where did she get that? Not you, like 140. Your kid, you know. But we praise God for her. We're talking about the Bible today, as you've already seen. And we're going to be reading a passage of Scripture from the book of Acts, chapter. This is shortly after Peter and John have a lame man, who, by the way, doesn't know how to act in church. He runs in the church jumping up and down and screaming and carrying on and probably disturbed things very badly. But after he was healed, a great crowd came together, and Peter begins to address that crowd. Here's what he said. Verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That feels good when I read it. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Anybody need a time of refreshing? It actually says times of refreshing. It's plural. That times of refreshing. Did I do something wrong?
go ahead and mute this mic real quick.
Not working well. Thank you, brother.
Let's try that. So he's going to be on 9 now, Stephen. All right.
Do I look any better? Good. You can hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Modern churches have a real problem when the power goes out, don't they? Yeah. So we're in our Acts 3, right? And we just read part of that. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised so long ago through his holy prophets. Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of Matthew. He talks about the time of palingenesia. All things become new. Sounds good, doesn't it? Times of refreshing will come from the Lord when people repent and turn to God. How many have seen the movie Jesus Revolution? I just got the DVD recently and watched that too. Amazon.com. You can find anything at Amazon.com. But I watched it again. The first time when I watched it in the theater, I went with a group of people from our church. I took a handful of Kleenex because I knew I'd be a basket case. Because that story is so much my story. And I've used up all my Kleenex watching that movie. If you haven't seen the movie, you don't know what it's about. It's about the Jesus Revolution. That happened in the late 60s, early 70s. And a bunch of hippies on the beach, disillusioned, empty, looking for something, began to read the Bible. Stuff happens when people read the Bible. Have you noticed that? They tend to get saved and stuff like that. And that's exactly what happened. This group of hippie young people got saved. They baptized one another in the ocean at a place called Pirate's Cove. Baptisms are still happening there today, 50 years later. And the group began to grow, and they decided, well, we need to go to church. So they picked out a church, and they went the next Sunday in a large group. They filled every available seat. They sat up and down the aisles on the carpet and across the front. After service, there was an emergency board meeting. Can you imagine? Chuck Smith was the pastor of that church. It was called Calvary Chapel. It's in Costa Mesa, California. Chuck Smith was an awesome guy. But anyway, the question came up during that emergency board meeting. What are we going to do with these hippies coming in here? They're dirty and they're sitting all over our pews and all over our nice carpet. I love this. This was a monumental thing for Chuck to say. He said, let's take out the carpet and take out the pews because God is more concerned about people than he is furniture. Chuck Smith blessed the movement of the Spirit. He did. It wasn't long until he had to put up a big tent to house all the people that were coming to the services. And that didn't stay just there on the coast. It went all over the world. He blessed a lot of musicians during that period of time, like Love Song. Remember Love Song? Larry Norman, one of my favorite singer-songwriters ever. Randy Stonehill, Keith Green. You know, he just came alongside those guys and made them part of his ministry, and he blessed a movement of God. Some historians now say it may have been one of the greatest revivals in American history. It spread clear across America and clear around the world and influenced thousands of people for Jesus. That sound good? Think we could use something like that today? Hello. Hello. That is so much my story because when the Jesus movement broke out in the late 60s, early 70s, I was a pastor of the Nashville Christian Church in Nashville, Indiana. I always have to say Indiana. People think of the other Nashville. No, we're the important Nashville. But I was a minister at the Christian Church, which is right there on the main drag as you drive through the big brick building with the white spire. I was a preacher there. Very traditional church, wore a suit and tie every Sunday when I preached. But the Jesus movement began to affect teenagers in our church, and that group just exploded. There's no way to explain it, you know. It was just a supernatural intervention by God. It was revival. But our youth group just exploded. They decided they would sit near the front of the service, and they filled up the pews right at the front of the church, right in front of the pulpit. And every morning when I had my morning prayer, they dropped to their knees. Man, it was touching. And it was hard to ignore since it was right at the front of the church. But something similar began happening at our local hippie commune near Needmore. I'll bet you know where that was, brother. Yeah, they called it the Needmore Community Life Church. That was a tax dodge. But we had a huge hippie commune made up of SDSers, students for the Democratic Society. People had been trained by the communists to overthrow the government. Peaceniks, people from every kind of weird religion and occult thing you can imagine. But something began to happen with them. I had three friends that went out there and began ministering to the hippies. They lived close to the commune. They invited me to be a part of that ministry. And I watched some phenomenal stuff happen. No way of explaining. It was just intervention by God. And during one summer, a lot of those hippies got saved. They needed to be baptized. They knew that. So they asked me if they could use the baptistry at the Nashville Christian Church, this very traditional church. I went to the elders and asked permission. They were already mad at me for spending time with the hippies. They reluctantly agreed, but they said this, you clean out the baptistry and refill it every time you baptize hippies. I said, no problem. But over that summer, we saw some incredible baptisms. You know, a Kodak moment. I've got them stored somewhere up here in my head. I just wrote a book. It's called Surprised by the Call of God, Tales of a Jesus Freak, and it's my life. And I talk a lot about in the book about that experience. Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, ebook in about 30 days, okay? It's in print right now. But anyway, I tell my story about being a Jesus freak. And I am a Jesus freak. Because a freak is something conspicuously deviated from that which is normal. And since I met Jesus, there's been nothing normal about my life. But I watched God just transform a bunch of people. They came to our church. They said they would attend our church after they were baptized. And much like Chuck Smith, they filled the place up. Here's the thing. They had decided all on their own that since they'd been born again, they ought to look different. The guys buzzed off their hair and wore suits to church. The ladies had nice dresses. There were no bandanas, tie-dye, beads to be seen. They were some of the nicest dressed people in our church. I sat up on the stage about to preach, just about to bust out with laughter. Because I knew out in that audience there were a bunch of disgruntled church members who were mad at me, and they were sitting with the hippies, and they didn't have a clue. Although when I preach, they go, right on, man, right on. It was obvious they were not a part of the usual crowd. So eventually they decided they needed a church on the hippie commune. So we went out to see the leaders of the commune who'd recently gotten saved. The night they got saved, they took all their illegal drugs and threw them in the fireplace and burnt them up. I think everybody downwind probably got a contact buzz from the smoke. But we started a church there on the hippie commune. It wasn't a traditional church. It was wild. It was unpredictable. But man, was it exciting. And we watched God absolutely transform and deliver people from all kind of stuff. Oh, that was so good. I'm stuck in the 70s, by the way. That was so good, you know. Did you know that today there is something similar happening on the coast of California? When the governor told the churches they could no longer meet during the pandemic, they went out to the beaches and the parks, and worship leaders and pastors led spontaneous church services. Thousands of people showed up, and the governor couldn't stop it because it was spontaneous. It happened in so many different locations with so many different people. And something began to happen on the beach of California once again. Recently, over a weekend, 5,000 people were baptized at Pirates Cove. Isn't that pretty amazing? Memorial Day, on Memorial Day alone, 4,167 people were baptized. A similar thing happened in Jacksonville, Florida, where 1,000 people were recently baptized. There is a stirring going. Remember the Asbury outpouring 50 years ago? It happened just about the time of the Jesus movement too. And it went on for months. And a lot of people were transformed by the Asbury outpouring. 50 years later, the thing happened again. Did anybody make it to some of the services recently? That just happened a few months ago. I had some friends that went and experienced that. They're still glowing with what they experienced. He said it was just the presence of God. It was quiet. It was just the presence of God. It was totally led by students. If there were any staff members there from the college, they were just there to assist. Kept the media out totally. How smart. But it just started one day after a normal chapel service. A bunch of kids said, let's stay around and pray and seek God. And they did. They came to the front, got down on their faces, and sought God. And that movement began to grow. And they attracted other students. Thousands of people began to show up in Wilmore, Kentucky, a town that has 2 stoplights. They came from all over the world and packed that place out and sat on the lawn around the chapel. And it went on for weeks. One day, 40,000 people descended on this town, gridlocked it totally so that they had to shut off the exits from the interstate to not allow any more people in. That kind of sounds like a revival, doesn't it? And eventually they moved off campus to other locations. Same thing has been happening at other college campuses across the country. You don't hear about it on the 6 o'clock news. That's not the kind of thing they report, but it's still happening. I have a friend that ministers all over the world. She just comes alongside missionaries and helps them. And one of the places that she's ministered for years is Thailand. Only 2% of the people in Thailand are Christians. But a group of Thai college students began streaming those services from Asbury, and they decided they needed to do the same thing at their seminary, or excuse me, their college. And a group of Thai students in Thailand began to seek God and pray, and suddenly, boom, something happened. Hundreds of high school, or excuse me, college kids were showing up for their meetings. Many of them were saved. Many of them experienced physical healing just by praying and seeking God. Can you explain that? You got an answer for that? That's just a move of God, isn't it? That's supernatural intervention by God. That's what revival is. It's supernatural intervention from God. It's a time of refreshing that comes from the Lord, and how the American church needs a refreshing. Amen? I need a refreshing. I'm weary. I'm weary of American churches. I'm weary of American culture. I want more than this. How about you? I need a time of refreshing to come from the Lord. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated revival. They mean to rejuvenate, to revitalize, to enliven, to reset, to restore, to rebuild. You need some of that? And I'll take all of that and a large order of fries to go. How about you? Rejuvenate, revitalize, enliven, reset, restore, rebuild. In history, revival was a time of supernatural intervention at a time when people were just desperate. What happens during revival? Here are four earmarks of revival. People turn to God and away from the world. Many people are saved. The church is revitalized, and the culture becomes more godly. Think we need some of that? What did he just say? He said, people turn to God and away from the world. The church is revitalized. Excuse me. Many people are saved. The church is revitalized. The culture becomes more godly. I've been a student of revival all my life. I just love revival. The stuff that happens, it's so unpredictable, unexplainable. Some of the phenomena that happens, there's no way to explain it. It's just God. But I've studied revivals all my life, and one of my favorite revivals was the Welsh Revival, which happened in Wales. Historians dated it 1904-1905. Wales was in a terrible, desperate place. They were coal miners mostly, but the mines were closing, people were laid off, people were out of work, crime was rampant, spousal abuse was rampant. Alcoholism was rampant. It was just a desperate time for Wales. But a man named Evan Roberts began to preach repentance, renewal, and revival. And they ran him out of the church. They didn't want to hear that. So he went out to the coal mines and began to preach. And something began to stir. And suddenly revival broke out in Wales, you know. When you read about it, it's just so unexplainable unless you understand. It's just God. People would be walking down the street and pass a church where a meeting was going on, and they weren't even thinking about God, but they felt inclined to run into the church, and they would run to the front and fall down on their knees and say, I need to be saved. Can you explain that? And suddenly the church is filled up all over Wales. Policemen were laid off because they had nothing to do, because crime disappeared. The court system had nothing to do. There were no civil suits. There were no criminal charges against anybody. Nothing was happening as far as crime goes. So the police was basically directing traffic. But churches were filled every night. People would work all day. go to the church for a revival meeting. They'd be there until late into the night and early into the morning and go back to work the next day. Went on night after night after night. And a nation was transformed. 100,000 people were saved, they say, during that revival, which just absolutely reshaped Wales for the good. Whoa, could we use some of that? Did you ever read about the revival in Uganda in 2000? That's a little closer to our modern history. There was a new president who was elected in Uganda in the year 2000, a lady, a Christian lady. And one of the first things she did was she declared that they would have a solemn assembly, and she asked all the religious leaders and all the government leaders to come together in this huge outdoor arena to repent and seek God. They confessed the sins of witchcraft and Idi Amin. Remember that guy? He was one of the most bloodthirsty guys who ever lived. He, former leader of Uganda, carried a ball-peen hammer around his belt because he liked to beat people to death with it. Just ungodly man. They repented for the days of Idi Amin. They repented for witchcraft. They repented of their sexual sin. That is the birthplace of AIDS. There it was heterosexual disease or thing. But they repented for that, of their sexual sin. And revival broke out. And just suddenly, Uganda began to change. I'll never forget watching a video of a young Ugandan pastor who had the biggest, brightest smile I've ever seen in my life. And he talked about what happened to his church during the Ugandan revival. He said his church went from 7 people to 7,000 people in 2 weeks. Can you explain that? That's revival. That's just a supernatural intervention by God as people sought God. The Protestant Reformation may have been the biggest revival ever, which totally transformed Europe, totally changed Europe. Do you think the American church and culture need revival? Can we use some of that? A recent survey said that only about half of American preachers believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's sad, isn't it, Dan? Did he say that right? Yeah, I think it was almost half the preachers in America do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We started with seeker-sensitive. And then we went to this and that and one thing after another. And somehow we melted down into this religious culture that is basically liberalism, progressive liberalism. By trying to be politically correct, we've ended up with progressive liberalism, which is just gutting American churches, just destroying faith in American churches. It's sad. My wife and I are street musicians, street buskers, and we love singing on the streets of Nashville, Indiana, the Nashville, not that other one, okay. But on a nice weekend, we're out there for several hours on the village green just singing our Christian music and witnessing to people. And we talk to a lot of people, and it's amazing how many people we talk to believe in Jesus. They want to talk about Jesus. But they don't want to talk about churches. They love Jesus and hate church. And they all have war stories, you know, about things that have happened to them in churches. It's sad, isn't it? It's just really sad to hear those stories. But they're true, and I always agree with them. You know, I've been hurt by churches too. I spent 50 years in full-time ministry. I have a lot of sheep bites, brother. Yeah, you bet. Sheep can bite pretty bad sometimes. But we're kind of in a sad place in the American church. A recent Barner report said most Americans feel favorable toward Jesus, but they feel unfavorable toward churches. Somehow there's been this big disconnect where people no longer relate Jesus to church because the church doesn't look like Jesus. There's the problem. Can we fix that? Is there a program that'll fix that? I don't think so. I think we desperately need a time of refreshing to come from the Lord. America needs revival, desperately. It may be the only thing that saves us. We need God. We need God. Here's a question. Can we make revival happen? Here's my answer. Yes, no. No, because there's no way that we can make a divine intervention from God happen. We can't do that. He's sovereign. That's His business, not ours. There's no way that I can make revival happen. But yes, there is something I can do. And our text talks about it. It begins in verse 19. It says, repent then. Oh, I used to hate that word. In my younger days, it just conjured up this vision of some preacher pointing a bony finger at me and saying, you better repent. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to tell him what he could do too. You know, didn't like that word. Then I discovered what it meant. It comes from Greek word metanoeum, which means to change the mind, but it's deeper than that. It means you get new information that changes your mind, changes your heart, and changes your direction. That's repentance. Repent. And then he goes on and says, and turn to God. That's what happens with repentance. We turn to God. New information changes our mind, changes our direction toward God. And when we seek God with all our heart, what happens? We find God. That's what the Scripture promises. Jeremiah. Then you will come and you will seek me. And as you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. There's the answer. We need God. We need to seek God. Can we do something to affect revival? Yes. We can repent. We can turn to God and turn out the world. Seek God. And the promise is a time of refreshing will come from the Lord. We can pray. If you trace back the significant revivals in history, you'll find that they all began with a group of people who were praying. Praying fervently. Fasting. When you give up McDonald's to pray, you're serious, right? God says, hey, look at those people. They just gave up French fries to pray. Man, this is some serious stuff. We can pray. And all the great revivals go back to a time when people were praying. Do you ever read about the Moravian revival? I think the Moravians are people that I probably respect more than any religious group ever, at least in the early days of the Moravians. There was a man named Nicholas Zinzendorf, and he lived in what they call Moravia. Today it would be part of Czechoslovakia. But he was a follower of John Huss. John Huss was a great reformer, just kind of a non-denominational preacher who was saying we need to get back to God and get back to the Scripture. Well, John Huss's followers were persecuted by the church of that day. They were being killed. And so many of them fled to Moravia, to this place called Herrnhut, and Nicholas Zinzendorf had bought this old estate, and he turned one of the buildings into a church. This church never had more than 300 members. It was just a non-denominational church. Never had more than 300 members. But they sent missionaries all over the world over a 100-year period of time. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The revival began in Moravia at a time where Nicholas Zinzendorf really believed that he needed to seek God. And he called the leaders together on one night to spend the night in prayer. And as they prayed and fervently poured their hearts out to God, he said the Holy Spirit just came. And they felt His presence. And it was life transforming. At the same time, an 11-year-old girl who was a part of that Moravian community decided she would seek God. And she sought God, and God showed up in this 11-year-old girl's life, and she began a revival with young people. For 100 years, that revival went on as they prayed 24/7 for 100 years. Get that? There was a prayer service that went on 24/7 for 100 years. That's serious prayer, isn't it? And that prayer supported a revival, a move of God, where their missionaries went all over the world. This was the 1700s. They came to America and evangelized the American Indians long before the Pilgrims got here. They sold themselves into slavery to go into countries where they couldn't preach the gospel. That's pretty serious. 100 years they prayed and supported that revival. But then they got too tired to pray, and revival waned. I had a friend who went and visited that chapel in Moravia, Czechoslovakia. And he said he was looking at his watch as he walked into the church. It's a museum, basically. Nothing happening there. But as he walked in, he was looking at his watch. He said his watch stopped at the very moment he walked into the building. And he says, it's just like God spoke to him and said, when the watch stopped, so did the revival. Oh. Wow. You know, it takes some dedication to pray for 100 years, wouldn't it? But the promise is when we repent and we turn to God and we pray, stuff happens. Is there anything that we could possibly do to affect a revival in America? Yeah, there it is. There it is. We could repent. We could turn to God. We could pray. We could cry out to God for renewal, reviving, refreshing. I went to a conference several years ago. I was then the pastor of New Covenant Fellowship, and it was a conference on spiritual renewal. And one reason I wanted to go, I wanted to hear a man speak who'd had a revival. His church in Florida had gone on for a couple of years, and I'll never forget when he stepped up to speak. He said, a lot of you came here because you thought I would tell you how to have a revival at your church. He said, I had nothing to do with it. He said, God had to get me out of the way to revive my church. And then he told the story. He said, the revival broke out on Father's Day. He had just finished his sermon on fathers. They had extended an invitation for people to come forward for ministry, and a large group came down to the front of the church. He and the associate pastor, it was their habit to take the exits from the stage on either side and go down and pray for the people. He said, as he finished his sermon, they extended the invitation. All these people came forward and said the one big thought on his mind was, it's Father's Day. I have a reservation at the steakhouse. I'm going to be here for hours. He said he started across the stage to go down from the stage. He said it felt like something hit him between his legs and knocked him off his legs. He fell on his back on the floor. He thought a pipe had burst in the auditorium. And he looked around. And he was kind of horrified. And there was no water. But he said he was stuck to the floor and couldn't get off the floor. He said, I lay there on the floor, immobilized, while God began to revive my church. Thereafter, he said every time he came to church, he got immobilized. They had to put him in a wheelchair and wheel him in and wheel him out and put him in the car when he went home. He said for a while he couldn't keep his eyelids open. He had to hold him up to talk to people. No way he could preach. He said, you want me to tell you how to revive your church? I had nothing to do with it. God got me out of the way so he could revive my church. But he said this. He said, if I could trace it back to anything, there was a group of ladies in the back room who were pouring their hearts out to God that day. He said they'd been doing it for weeks. Wow. Can you explain stuff like that? No, just supernatural move of God where he sees our desperate need. And Lord, we're desperate, aren't we? And he moves to help as we seek him and we pray. Recently went to a Michael W. Smith concert. He was in our area. And I loved Michael W. Smith's music. First half of it is stuff we all know and we sing along with him. The last half of it's worship. But I'll never forget a time in the service where he was about to sing a song about a girl who was killed in Columbine in that shooting. He's close to the family. And before he began that song, he's sitting at his piano and he turns to the crowd with just this grieving look on his face. And he said, America's in a desperate place. And just shook his head. And it said it all, didn't it? He didn't have to say any more than that. America is in a desperate place. We need God. We need God to intervene. I need God. I need him to intervene. I need a time of refreshing to come from the Lord as much as anybody else on this planet. Is there anything we could do to make that happen? Yes, no. We could pray. We could turn to God seriously and ask him to intervene. You think maybe we need to be doing that? Shake your head if you do. Okay. Say amen if you think we did. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we so desperately need you. Sometimes I just think, how in the world did we get to this place in American history where our churches are just losing their influence and losing their people? Where our culture has just gotten so desperately wicked so that our leaders embrace evil and speak evil of good. Lord, how did we get here? Lord, we need change. We need change so bad. We need you to intervene. And we pray that today. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you just please intervene in our desperate situation to bring revival, renewal, refreshing to your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.
You know, as Don was sharing about revival and the different stories of revival, I was just thinking, why do we continue to put ourselves in the situation of desperation before we're willing to turn to seek God? And so the question that I have walking away this morning is, are we desperate enough to legitimately seek God? I don't know what that looks like for you. Obviously, prayer is a huge part of that. So what I would challenge us all with is to take some time this week. Don asked the question several times, are there things we can do? Well, yes, no, but I think revival starts in the being, as we become and as we be. And so just take some time to be and intentionally and diligently seek God and ask him to intervene in our desperate situation, and maybe even ask him to keep us from putting ourselves in the desperate situation along the way. So next week, really, really, really excited. Paige and Jonas Bultemann are in the States from Germany. They're going to come and they're going to share what's happening in Germany with them. And Jonas is going to give the message next week. So we're excited to have them here. Don, thank you again for being here today. If you want to go to the Nashville and pick up your wife and come back at 1 o'clock, you can come and celebrate graduation with us. Certainly welcome to do that. Absolutely. Go sing on the street. That's where you're going today. All right. So we'll roll the preview video for next week. And after the preview video is over, we're dismissed for the day.